Good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 through 6, and if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under our seats, you'll find this on page 838. What I'm going to do this morning is simply read through the passage and then offer a word of prayer before we begin. All right, let's go ahead and read through it together now. It says, "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this weekend, for the reminder that it's afforded to us of all the sacrifices made for us, those who gave their lives, others who continue to bear the scars of war. Lord, we thank you for what they did so that we might worship here freely today. And Lord, we pray that we would take full advantage of the time that we've been given together. We pray that you would help us to understand your word. We pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. Pray that you would help us to see how relevant these ancient words are for us right now. We pray for your Spirit's help. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage is the second passage in a row emphasizing that Jesus, because he is the Christ and Son of God, is also the Lord of the Sabbath, which means that Jesus alone has the right to determine what is lawful and unlawful on the Sabbath day. Before I jump into the verses we're looking at today, I'd like to just review the concept of the Sabbath with you for a few moments, just for the sake of those who were not here last week. And so to begin, once again, our English word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word pronounced Shabbat, and it simply means a day of rest. So for 6 days, we're to engage in our regular labors, and then we have a day in which we cease from those labors. The origin of the Sabbath is found in God's creative work week in Genesis chapter 1. So the scriptures tell us right at the beginning of our Bible how God engaged in these 6 days of creative activity. Then on the seventh day, he ceased, simply enjoyed the works that he had done. When God established the nation of Israel, he built the Sabbath day into their national constitution. We find it in the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus chapter 20, which is where the Ten Commandments are found, we read these words: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And he explains how it's kept holy. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, a day of rest. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or even the sojourner who is within your gates." Okay, so that was how life in ancient Israel was governed. 6 days of regular labor, 1 day of refreshment. And God had many purposes for establishing the Sabbath day. One of those purposes was humanitarian. The simple fact is that too much work wears our bodies out. You can't work 7 days a week, month after month, and expect to remain healthy. And so God, in his grace, made sure that Israel would have those times of refreshment every single week so they wouldn't become overburdened. But then a second purpose was spiritual in nature. The Sabbath could be a day for worship and fellowship with the people of God. It could even be a day of service to others. So the bottom line was that the Sabbath day was a gracious gift of God for the good of His people. Unfortunately, over time, this good gift of God actually became a curse. It didn't happen all at once. It happened slowly over many generations, finally culminating in the rules and regulations established by the Pharisees. You see, what the Pharisees did over a long span of time is to take that simple Sabbath instruction, work 7 days, take 1 day off, and they built a whole new series of rules and regulations on top of the scriptural command. And they treated their own rules as if they were inspired scripture on the same level as God's words. And we find their collection of rules and regulations in this document called the Mishnah. When you turn to the section on the Sabbath there, you find that they came up with 39 separate categories of work that they forbade on the Sabbath. And these rules got to the point of absurdity. So they had rules covering everything from whether or not you could untie a knot on the Sabbath, to whether you could pick bones out of fish on the Sabbath, to whether it was appropriate to look into a mirror on the Sabbath day. And so they took this great gift of God and they just heaped on top of it all of these additional rules that God had never given. They were trying to put a hedge around the law so that the law could not possibly be violated. And they thought that by doing this, they were being holy. Indeed, they believed that holiness meant conformity to all the traditions of their elders, not just listening to the words of God in Scripture. And they believed that they were earning a righteousness that would make them acceptable to God by keeping all of these man-made rules. And this is what Jesus was confronting. He confronted it over and over again. We saw it in last week's text. We're going to see it in this week's text. And Jesus would particularly confront the Pharisees' attitude on Sabbath days because this was just the worst expression of all of their rules and regulations. Now, the Pharisees hated Jesus for doing this. They saw his violation of their regulations as an overturning of their authority, which it was, and an overturning of the entire social order they had erected, which it was. They felt that Jesus might even bring about the judgment of God on their society because he was ignoring all of these traditions of the elders, something he was not going to do. So as we turn to today's text now, we find yet another of these cases where Jesus confronts the rules of the Pharisees, and he shows us a better way. Now, the story is contained here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's actually contained in two of the other Gospels as well. We find it in Matthew chapter 12 and also in Luke chapter 6. Each of these Gospel accounts of the event give us some additional details that I think are really important for fully appreciating what happens here. So what I'm going to do this morning is focus my attention on Mark chapter 3, but I'll also be bringing in those additional details from the other Gospel accounts. Sometimes I'll make reference to those passages directly. Other times, if I give a detail and don't reference it, you'll know that it came from one of those two other places. So let's begin looking at the story now. Here's what happens on this particular Sabbath day. We're told that Jesus, as was his custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Synagogue was the religious, these were religious centers in ancient Israel. They were structured a lot like our local churches today. He went to the synagogue on this Sabbath day along with some of his disciples. And the other accounts tell us that he had been invited to teach on this particular Sabbath. He was invited often to preach in the synagogues because he was an excellent teacher. People wanted to hear what he had to say. So that's what he was doing on this particular day. There are many different people in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath. Of course, many in the crowd were Pharisees and scribes. We know that because these men were following Jesus everywhere he went. Ever since Jesus' ministry had become really popular, they were keeping a close eye on him. Who is this untrained man winning the hearts and minds of the people of Israel? And so many of them were in attendance that day to keep listening to Jesus and keep seeing what he's going to do. There was another person in attendance at synagogue on this particular Sabbath day. We learn of him at the end of chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man there who had a withered hand. The Gospel of Luke specifies that it was his right hand that was withered. I think Luke gives us that additional detail so that we understand how severe the deformity was. Most of us are right-handed. So if that one is inoperable, you're in real trouble. This was probably a birth defect. The man's hand had not properly formed, and so he was left with a significant handicap. You can imagine that everything from writing to working in the fields to even dressing himself would have been done with great difficulty if all he had was his left hand. Well, eventually Jesus spots this man with the withered hand in the crowd. And the Pharisees who are there spot the man as well. And then Jesus and the Pharisees make eye contact with one another. And each knows exactly what the other is thinking. Jesus has violated the Pharisees' rules before by healing on the Sabbath. And they're looking at each other now, and the Pharisees are wondering, will he do it again? And Jesus is looking at them in anger and grief, thinking, why would they resist me for this? In fact, as we move deeper into the story, we find that the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, verse 2, to see whether he will heal on the Sabbath. It was forbidden to do any work at all on this day. Healing would be considered a work. So they're making that eye contact. Are you going to do that, Jesus, like you've done before? Are you going to continue undermining our authority? You know, we learn so much about the Pharisees from that little statement there in that verse. We learn that these Pharisees believed that Jesus had supernatural power. Okay? They do not deny that he could heal the man. I mean, how could they deny it? They had seen Jesus heal others, even on Sabbath days. They knew that he had an ability that nobody else in all the world possessed. They knew that he was completely unique. They also knew about his teachings. They've been following him, you'll remember. Ever since his ministry became popular, they've gone synagogue to synagogue listening in on him. They have heard him teach with this authority that causes the other hearers to drop their jaws in amazement. They've heard him speaking about the kingdom of God and how to become a citizen of that kingdom. They know that no man has ever preached like this man before. They know he can heal. They know what he's taught. They've felt the very power of his teachings. And yet the Pharisees continue to reject him as the Christ and Son of God. In fact, in a passage that we'll be looking at in the next week or so, we're going to find that they will attribute Jesus' miracles to the devil rather than attribute them to God in order to justify their continued unbelief. What this reveals about the Pharisees is that their problem was not intellectual. In other words, it wasn't just that they couldn't believe in Jesus because they didn't know really who he was. No, they knew who he was better than most. You see, their problem was a problem of the will. They knew who he was, but their wills would not bow to his lordship. They would not accept him in their lives. You see, they knew that if they submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would mean the total upending of their order. Their whole religious system would be turned on its head. All the spiritual authority that they once enjoyed would be gone. Now Jesus would be the unrivaled authority. They realized that all the things that they had held dear would have to be given up. They were unwilling to do that. You see, they failed to realize that if they came to faith in Jesus, he wouldn't turn their world upside down. He would turn their world right side up. Yes, there would be major changes if they came to faith in Jesus, but it would make everything right. It wouldn't make things wrong for them. But they refused to receive him. I hope there's nobody in this audience today who is resisting the call of Jesus, even though you know who he is and you know how to be justified. You know it's by faith alone in him, making him Lord and Savior of your life. And yet, you fear what he's going to do after you believe. You fear all the changes that will come in your life once you are his disciple, and so you're trying to keep him at arm's length as best as you can. I hope there's nobody like that in this auditorium, because he's not going to make your life worse. He's going to make your life better. He'll change it, but he'll change it for the good. I hope you believe that, and I hope that today, if you've been resisting, you will stop that resistance. So here the Pharisees sit. They're looking at Jesus. He's looking at them. They're wondering to themselves, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? They're not even thinking for a moment about the plight of that poor crippled man. Just thinking about themselves. Finally, one of the other gospel accounts, Matthew, tells us that the Pharisees blurt something out to Jesus. Okay, the tension has just gotten so thick, they can't stay quiet anymore. And so they shout out to Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? See, they believe he's going to do it. So I'm saying, is it lawful, Jesus? Which was their way of saying, you're not going to break our rules again, are you, Jesus? Jesus responds to their question with a question of his own. He says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? You see that in verse 4 of our text. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? So here's Jesus' response. You Pharisees are asking me whether I'm going to overturn your rules again? Let me ask you a more basic question. Do you understand what the Sabbath is for? Do you understand why God created a Sabbath in the first place? That's the real issue here. You see, what Jesus was doing with his question to them was highlighting the fundamental difference between the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath and the true meaning of the Sabbath, which God established. You see, the Pharisees believe that we make the Sabbath holy by doing nothing on the Sabbath. Nothing at all, except maybe attending synagogue. Even if doing nothing means prolonging the suffering of a fellow human being, you do nothing and you break that code. You do not break that code no matter what. According to Jesus, you make the Sabbath day holy by ceasing from your secular labors in order to engage in more charitable labor. You see, yes, the Sabbath day is a day given by God to catch up on rest and to get refreshed and to worship and to fellowship and all those wonderful things. But it's also a day for you to give yourselves to kindness and mercy and acts of justice for other people. You see, it's not a day to cease from everything. It's a day to cease from your regular labors so that you can do more good on that one special day. You know, the Pharisees should have known this already because God spoke about this in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 58, we read this from God to the Israelites. He says, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. But is not this what I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free? To break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you will honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Do you hear what the Lord was saying through the prophet Isaiah there? Saying, you Israelites, you were so zealous to learn the trivia. You wanted to learn all the details of the Bible. But you weren't doing any of what the Bible says. It says, here's how you make my Sabbath holy. Here's how you honor my Sabbath. It's not by sitting around filling your day with idleness and talk. He says, you go out and you feed the hungry with bread. You clothe the naked. You look to liberate the oppressed. That's how you make my Sabbath day holy. You see, so the Pharisees attempt to put a hedge around the law by adding all these additional rules and regulations, which basically said you can do nothing but attend Sabbath and sleep on that day. Excuse me, attend synagogue and sleep on the Sabbath. What they were doing was actually undermining the very laws of God. That was not the way to make the Sabbath day holy. In Matthew's account, Jesus goes a step further as well. He asks a follow-up question. He says to the Pharisees, now which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not take hold of it and lift it out? And then he adds this, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So you Pharisees, even you will perform an act of mercy on the Sabbath if it will directly benefit you. If one of your sheep, right, part of your livelihood, if that sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you'll work to save that sheep. You don't want to lose some of your property. He says, well, what about a man who is in distress on the Sabbath day? Will you do nothing for that man, though he be far more valuable than a sheep? You see, that man is an image bearer of God, of tremendous worth. That man is also an object of God's love. In John chapter 3, Jesus will say that God loved the whole world so much that he sent his son. That man with the withered hand was one of the reasons why Jesus came. Just think of the awful plight of that man. With his withered hand, he would have suffered lifelong economic hardship because he lived in a society in which the vast majority earned their living through manual labor. Well, how do you engage in that when your right hand is withered? You see, he would have been in poverty his whole life. Think of the emotional hardships that this man must have endured day after day. You know, so many of us in here struggle with our own self-consciousness, don't we? We worry, am I too tall? Am I too short? Am I too thin? Am I too fat? Are my ears too big? Are my lips too thin? And on we go with all of our self-conscious thoughts. But thank God, right, that we have fully formed healthy bodies. Here is a man who doesn't even have a functioning hand. Imagine the emotional distress of that. He is fundamentally different from his neighbors. He feels that he is different from them. He probably feels like he's less than a man because he cannot work like a man. Here is someone who every day sees the scorn and the pity on other people's faces as they look at his deformity and know that he's different. He's in poverty. He is ashamed every day. And he's relying on the charity of others, at least in part, for his well-being. So he feels no dignity. Where was the love for this man? This man that God loved. You see, the Sabbath day wasn't a day to ignore the plight of others, man or beast. It was a day that you make holy by ceasing from your secular labors so that you can get rest and worship God, and then when the opportunity arises, do some good for people in need. Now, as Jesus looked at the Pharisees, verse 5, and he saw and heard, he saw their blank stares, he heard their silence, it says he had two reactions. He says the first was anger. You know, anger is a holy emotion when it's directed at the right thing. And here Jesus is looking at a group of people who are totally without compassion for others, willing to let this man suffer another day of his anguish just to protect their man-made rules. That angered him. Rightly so. And it says he was also grieved by it. I mean, these were supposed to be God's chosen people, right? The Jews. And yet they have strayed so far from God's law, they won't even help a man who desperately needs it. It says this anger and grief is focused particularly upon the hardness of their hearts. You see, it's as if these Pharisees had hearts made out of iron. Nothing could penetrate it. They could see a person in terrible distress. They're not moved to act by it. They can hear the words of God from the mouth of Jesus, and they won't penetrate. They'll bounce right off. These Pharisees had hearts of iron. Finally, Jesus decides that he will act. And so Jesus turns to the man with the withered hand. He's already invited him to come. And now he says to that man, "Stretch out your hand." Look what happens next. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. What a simple thing. All Jesus had to do was utter a handful of words, and a hand is restored. Stretch it out. Now the man has a fully functioning right hand. Look how the Pharisees respond to what Jesus has done. Verse 6, it says, "And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians," that's a political party, "against him, how to destroy him." So the Pharisees were so enraged that Jesus has once again rejected their rules and established the true law of God again and fulfilled the real purpose for the Sabbath. So enraged are they by this that they immediately leave their synagogue, they go out, join up with one of Israel's political parties, the Herodians, a group that would have been very different from the Pharisees. They're normal enemies. But now they've teamed up together, and they're going to decide how to murder Jesus. That's how angry they are. Do you feel the irony of that, by the way? Think of that. It's forbidden to heal on the Sabbath, but apparently it's not forbidden to plot a man's murder on the Sabbath. Brings Jesus' question back to the forefront, doesn't it? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? That's how far gone these Pharisees were. Now, how do we apply all of this to our lives today? Let me make a few suggestions. First of all, let me suggest that when you look at a passage like what we've seen today, you ought to have great thoughts of Christ. In fact, it is impossible for you to think about Christ in a way that is too big for him. He deserves your greatest thoughts. Look at this passage and see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees one man in a crowd with a withered hand, and he has to act. He has to heal the man. His compassion was without limitation. I want you to think big about Christ because you see here that his power is without limitation. All he had to do was speak, and the man's hand was healed. Scripture tells us that Christ was there in the beginning with God the Father, creating the world itself. And with their words, they brought it into being and then molded it and fashioned it for human habitation. Now with Jesus' words, he again does a miracle. He heals a deformity from birth. I want you to see that Jesus' courage is without limitation. Jesus knew that if he kept on goading the Pharisees as he was doing, they were going to lash out. He knew that the end of this road was a cross. And yet, he never stopped doing what he was called to do. Indeed, the very reason he was sent to earth was to live this perfect life, to show people the way to God, and then to die, making full atonement for all of our sins. He knew that death was going to be the end of this. Still, he pressed on. So, my friends, think great thoughts of Christ when you see this text. And then I also want you to see from this text that Christ means to do you good and not harm. And I want you to believe that with me this morning. Christ wanted the good for the Pharisees. He wanted them to turn from all of their works-based righteousness and to embrace him by faith and have true life. He wanted them to know what it was like to have a life lived right side up, not upside down. Jesus meant good for this man with the withered hand. That man probably didn't come that day expecting anything. He just came to worship. But Jesus saw a need, singled him out, and performed this great feat. You see, whatever you think you know about Christ, remember this, above all, he means you good. Therefore, don't fear him or keep him at arm's length or worry about how following him is going to alter your life. You can be sure that it will alter it for the better. I'm not talking now about the circumstances of your life. He doesn't promise that following him will mean riches or fame or any of those kinds of things. There will still be sorrows. After all, we live in a sin-cursed world. But there will be a change that takes place on the inside of you. That change will be for the better. It will cause you even to respond to all of the hardships of life in a new way. So don't fear him. Follow him. Believe in him. We are justified by our faith in the risen Christ. Believe in Jesus. And then finally, for those who have believed in him already, remember that as his disciple, you are called to follow his example. So let me ask you, how are you doing? You know, it's easy for us to spend an hour picking on the Pharisees and to see all of the ways that they misrepresented God in Israel. But how about us? When was the last time that we showed any real compassion for those who were suffering? When was the last time we gave of our own time and talents and resources to help that person rather than walk by in indifference? When was the last time that we used the busyness of life as an excuse not to help a person in need? Have we truly understood the purpose of Sunday when we gather here? Yes, it too is a day for us to rest and to worship and to fellowship. But it's also for us to do great things for the cause of Christ. It's a day for justice and mercy and compassion and good deeds. It's not a day just to watch football or take a nap. My friend, when you see people being mistreated around you, as this cripple was being mistreated, are you angered and grieved as Jesus was, or do you join in the fun? Are you following the example of Jesus here? Do you rise to the defense of those who cannot defend themselves? Do you let those in distress know that you are on their side? Do the helpless know that they have an advocate with you? Do they know that they are accepted and loved? Do they know they're loved by God? Do they know they're loved by the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, we all need to ask ourselves, are we really followers of Jesus? We call ourselves his disciples. Do we live the way that he lived? If not, what are you going to do today to make that different in your life? What are you going to do? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you again for this time that we've had. Lord, we want to be like Christ. So I pray that you would help those of us who identify as his disciples to live lives like he lived, to give of time and talent and resources for the good of others as opportunities arise. Lord, I pray that the downtrodden would know they have an advocate with us. Lord, I pray for those who are still keeping Christ at arm's length, that you would help them to see through this passage that he is the kind of a being that we should want to have as our Lord. A man who embodied perfect righteousness, who used his abilities not to help himself, but to help others. Someone willing even to die so that others could live. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to faith in your Son, even today. And then, Lord, might they seek out another Christian in this church or myself so that we can know, we can help them with those next steps of discipleship. Lord, we commit our time into your hands, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.